As we have come to the last sermon in our series of messages from the book of Acts that I've been going through this past summer. Next week, we will be starting a series of sermons on discipleship and what it means to be a church in discipleship. And as we disciple each other, and as we disciple people that we come into contact with in our community. Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them to Acts chapter 19 and verses 1 through 7. It's a short little section that talks about baptism. All these sermons I've been talking about have been talking about the different ways the early church got going and kept going, even through adversity and even through trials. They would not let those trials and those adversities keep them from growing as a church and growing individually in Christ. Today we're going to look at a time in Paul's ministry during one of his missionary journeys that he met a group of people and found out that they didn't know everything that they needed to know. They hadn't experienced everything that they needed to experience. And I think it kind of relates well to all of us even today. When I was growing up in Pendleton, Oregon, we had two radio stations. One of them was the popular radio station for the young people, but the other one was a station that did a lot of news. They didn't do a lot of music, but they did a lot of news, and it was a station that my parents, particularly my father, would listen to. And they had a show on every day at noon, and it was a man that did this show, and he would tell some of the local news, or some of the national news, and then he would finish his show by talking about a person or an event, but he wouldn't tell you who that person was or what the event was until the very end. And he would always say the same thing at the end of his thing. He would say, "And now you know the rest of the story." Okay, does anyone know who I'm talking about, right? Paul Harvey. Yes, sir. Paul Harvey every day. And I used to, sometimes I would listen to his story because I would get entrenched with this whole thing he was leading up to. And I was trying to, who is he talking about? And at the last minute, he would tell you who it was or what the event was. And then he would say, "And now you know the rest of the story." And it's kind of a common plot device that we see in movies. You see the main character, he sees something or she sees something, but it takes almost the whole movie for them to figure out what it is, to get the whole picture, right? They think they know what it is, and then they find out that they don't know what it is, and at the end of the movie, it all kind of has that light bulb moment, and they realize, oh, that's what it's about. And the reason why I think it's so common practice is because it works very well. It gets people starting to think about things, or it gets people to try to think about what's really going on. It gets them invested. But it changes everything when you get the whole story. Because at the end of the movie or the radio show, you realize, whoa, I didn't know all that. I just knew a little bit about it. Recently, there's a movie out right now called Dunkirk. I don't know if anyone has ever seen it. My wife and I went to see it, and it was, I was watching some of the interviews of some of the people that are in the movie, and one of the common themes was the only people who really knew about Dunkirk were people from England, the people who lived it. The people who had spent their life hearing the story of Dunkirk from their family, but nobody, not too many people in America, even know the story. Because we may know a little bits and pieces, but we didn't know the full story of what happened. And I think that's what happens in our lives sometimes. We get bits and pieces of the story, but we don't get the whole picture. And even in our Christian walk, it seems that way too. We think we know what we need to know, but the reality is there's so much more that we need to look at and understand. I tell people all the time, if you're going to read Scripture, it's great. Read the Scripture, but also understand the context of what you're reading. Understand who is writing it, who is saying it, what's going on at that time so that you have a bigger picture of what's going on. So let's take a look at verse 1 through 7 of Acts chapter 19, and I think this will give you a little bit better picture of what I'm talking about. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived in Ephesus, or at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There was about 12 men in all. Now, this story is at the beginning of the third missionary journey that Paul took, and it's kind of a stranger tale than most of his missionary journeys that we read, because in this particular emphasis, we hear that Paul meets up with a group of disciples without any information really about them, and he assumes, just like we would assume, that they are disciples of Jesus, that they were part of the early church. And it seems that that's what Paul was thinking too as he talks to them. But it becomes clear to Paul that they are not living the same life with God as Paul had experienced, that they were missing something, that Paul had this experience that changed his life in a very profound way. But in this group, they were missing the bigger picture. So he asked them, do you have the Holy Spirit? And they responded that they have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Paul kind of backtracks a bit here and asks for an even more foundational question. He says, well, what baptism did you receive? And they say, John's. Well, this brings things into focus and is the first of some pictures that I think become very clear for us today. It is the realization that they haven't heard the full story of Christ. They are still in the early story, the story of John the Baptist, the one who came and prepared the way for Christ. Now, if we read the Gospels, we hear of John who, as one who was called, who was calling the people to repentance, but he was also preaching that there would be one that would come after him that was far greater than him. That person would come and fill in the blanks of the picture he was talking about. And he would baptize them not with water, but by the Holy Spirit. So I do think that the disciples are meaning here that it wasn't that they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. It was just that they didn't know it was there. They didn't know it was available to them. They didn't know that they could experience it now. To experience the Christ after the resurrection. The Christ who came to create a new creation of life. To build a new temple within each and every one of us. To live in the power and the presence of God through the Holy Spirit living in us. So when Paul heard that they hadn't got there yet, that they were still in the process, as it were, he realized that they were kind of primed. They were ready to hear what he had to say. And so he focused his attention on baptism. And this morning, I want to do that as well. And I think there is something here for everyone, for those of us who have been baptized, and for those who have yet to be baptized. But I want to begin by talking about this thing. So what is this whole baptism thing? When I was in seminary, we had a professor who challenged us in looking to passages of Scripture about baptism. And he went on and on about this whole concept. And then one of the students raised his hand and asked, he said, are you saying, Professor, that if you are not baptized, you are not saved? And the professor calmly answered the question. He said, yes, that's what I'm saying. Now let's take a 5-minute break. So now during this 5-minute break, we're all kind of whispering to each other, what's going on here? What did he just say? See, I grew up in an American Baptist church, but had a very conservative view. And when I went to seminary, I quickly realized that it was a liberal seminary. So a lot of the things that I thought was right, a lot of the things that I was ingrained in me for years, now I was starting to question it because they were looking at things completely different. I would hand in papers on scripture that I was my assignments, and I have red ink splattered all over it because the professor would go, what do you mean by this? What do you mean by that? It was a very confusing time. And so this happened, and it was confusing to a lot of us. So after the 5 minutes was up, the pastor or the professor came back, and he reassured us that he was not speaking in terms of eternal security, but actually the very thing we are looking at here. It is the missing out of the whole picture and what it means to be saved. The whole understanding of following the call of Christ. And maybe he's right. To get it, we need to look more deeply into our passage this morning, what this word baptism really means. Now, baptism is not like many of the other words that we find in Scripture. Usually when we see a word in Scripture, we read it in English, but it has a background, either Greek or Hebrew. And usually when they translate it from Greek or Hebrew, it comes pretty close to its real word. Give you an example. The word bread in Greek is translated bread. It's that simple, okay? But that's not the case with the word baptism. Baptism, instead of translating it, they kind of transliterated it, which means instead of telling you what the word means, you get what the word sounds like. The reason for this is a bit complicated, but I think it will help us to understand a bit more about the meaning and the reason for baptism and why even Paul specifically focused on it when he was speaking to these disciples. With the word baptism, does anyone know what it means? It means to immerse, to drench, even to drown. And there is an idea of being consumed or enveloped, and it describes a water grave. But by the time that they were doing translation work of the Bible, the act of baptism was not as popular as it once was. And so they were no longer teaching this concept of a water grave to a rebirth. They were going back to sprinkling, and it took on a whole different meaning. And instead of being translated as what it really was, it was being transliterated. But the heart of what was going on is still there. And that is the envelopment into death and rebirth of Christ. That is what baptism is all about. In a physical way, we might say, yes, God, have all of me, all my life, everything that I am, that I want to follow you and be a part of your people. I want to be a part of what you are a part of. That is the reason why it is a water grave, because the only way to life is through death, not our death, but the death of Christ on the cross. Baptism itself is a symbol of what happens as a marker between death and life in Christ, the Spirit living in us and recreating us. So, if it is a symbol, if there's nothing magical about it, why is baptism so important? Well, I think there's a couple reasons for that. There's a couple reasons why baptism is important. The first is that it is an identification with Christ. When we go through the waters of baptism, we now have our identity tied to Christ. We too have been given a cleansing, a rebirth, a renewal. You see, it is less about us, and it is all about Christ. And how we ourselves are being defined, molded, shaped into the person that Christ wants us to be. And it's an ongoing process. For those of us who think we've got it figured out, for those of us who think we've reached that point in our life where we know everything we need to know and we're ready and we're willing to go, you're wrong. Someone once said, we are only here on earth for as long as Christ wants us to be on earth to get at what he wants us to get at. That when we finally reach that point where we've got it figured out to the point where we can truly understand our experience and our relationship with Christ, that's when he says, okay, now I want you to come and be with me. The second is, it is an experience of acceptance. You see, we are forced to understand that you are about to receive something that you do not deserve. Baptism is not something you earn. It's something you receive because you can't earn it. Saying that you do not deserve this, but are receiving it, it is all because of grace. That's what grace is all about. That's what love is all about. Our Father sent his Son into the world to die for us. It's through his grace and through his mercy that we have new life and new hope. And that's what carries us through in baptism. There's nothing inside baptism itself that will change you, because it isn't some magic event. It is the decision that you make to get baptized, the taking that step and moving toward the full story of following Christ's call. That's what changes us. And there is an element of our faith. There is an element of the salvation experience that is brought through this act. Now, the grace of God can reach around that. But sometimes we're missing out on the part of the story, a part of the life that God has for us. Because sometimes we do it just out of obedience and nothing more. Because it is a conscious choice of will, we can say, I am living my life trusting God for who he is and obeying his voice for whatever he calls me to do. Baptism itself is one of the only places that we can all meet together, entering together into new life through that water grave, through that declaration that we die to the life that we have control of. We give it up so God can have control. I think this is the thing that was happening with this church, this group of people that Paul met. The group was missing something in their lives, even though they thought they had it figured out. And now they were given a chance to step into the full story, to see a God who was more than one who demanded repentance, but instead, through grace, allows us to identify with him, to be a part of him, to allow him into our lives, to experience his grace and mercy, and to live out his death, so that we might have a new life. In effect, a resurrected life. Now, for those of you here today who have not experienced what we call believer's baptism, I believe there are probably two issues that come into play here that stop us from wanting to do that. The first is the self-worth issue. The thought that we are not ready for baptism because we don't have all the answers yet. Our life isn't together yet. We are not living up to the call of Christ yet. That happens a lot. Sometimes we want to try to get our own life together before we take that step. Sometimes we want to achieve those things that we've dreamed of in our lives before we take that step. Sometimes we just want to make sure that we are financially secure, that our our marriages are strong and that our children are doing well. And someone said, well, I'll make that decision after my children graduate high school. Then I'll make that decision. Some of us say, well, once I get a job that has financial security for me, then I'll make that decision. There's always but or if or when. Sometimes we think we have to get our lives in order before we're willing to accept Christ's plan for our life. But when we understand that baptism is not Jesus being identified with us, but as being identified with Jesus, and how we are accepting the grace that we certainly do not deserve. Once we do that, we can start thinking that it is about us getting it right first. And that's how we kind of think. We have to get it right first before we'll take that on, but it's the exact opposite. That's why we read in Acts chapter 2 that those who heard believed. Remember, all those thousands of people? And what happened to them? They believed and they got baptized and they began the process that changed the world. That is why the Egyptian in Acts 8 heard what Philip was talking about, believed, and said, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized now? That is the story behind this group of people that Paul meets. This group of people who are baptized in John's name. How they came to see the truth, to get the whole picture. And that there was more to it than what they thought they knew. And they too were baptized through the Holy Spirit. And there was no reason for them to wait. They could do everything right then and there. Now the second part of this is, and probably less admitted of an issue, is the attitude that it is unnecessary. I know a lot of people. I've met people who have told me when we've had conversations and I tell them what I do for a living and they'll say, well, I know I'm going to heaven. And I say, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, because I'm a good person. And I know that God loves me. I believe in Jesus Christ. I don't have to go to church to prove that. I don't need to be in a fellowship with other people to prove that or to get into heaven. Some people understand that if you died, you will still go to heaven even without this idea of baptism and this idea of accepting Christ. This is often referred to as saving faith, and it can get into some very weird places that are quite far away from what God has in mind for those who are to be His believers, His disciples. It is in the realm of the part-way Christian who sometimes asks the same questions. Can I be a Christian but never go to church? The question denotes a bigger underlying question. Of how much do I need to commit to Christ? How much of my life can I call my own? How much am I allowed to hold back and still avoid hell? And that's why we need to talk about this today. But it is where we can go back now to the understanding of what baptism means, to be immersed, to be consumed, buried in baptism. Because it is only through death to all that was and the rejection of our own autonomy and control that we get this rebirth, this resurrected life. And the crazy thing, and I find this crazier and crazier, and I don't know why I find it crazy because I see it all the time, is that even for those of us who have been baptized, those of us who have made that decision, who are trying to work each and every day at getting the full picture, we are still missing out on the whole point. There are thousands of people living their lives in the church with the same mentality and the reality as these disciples that Paul found, living a Christian life that only goes so far as repentance. where we go to church. It becomes a place where we come in feeling guilty, realizing that somehow we've missed a mark, which is what sin really means. And we come in and we say, "So sorry, God." And then we go home and we go back to our old self again. This is, at the end of the day, the central concern of this passage. That of not moving into a full life in Christ. Staying in the repentance mode and never moving into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is staying on the wrong side of the cross of Christ. It becomes all about condemnation, the guilt and the sorrow, and never getting to the new creation that God is calling us to be. Baptism itself is a birthday party. It is a celebration of new life, of being able to live empowered by the resurrected Christ into a world that is dead. So what do we do about this as a church? How can we move ourselves into a place where we're willing to read and hear and understand the whole story? Because it is until we get the whole story, and I'm talking to myself included, and until we get the whole story, we can't be effective. Because if we want to live in the action of God and not just in activity of condemnation and guilt, then we have to get this right. If we are not moving into the far side of the cross, the 3 days after story, then we are not living in the power of God's Spirit in us. And this whole book, the book of Acts, and the even bigger book, the Bible, becomes beyond our reach. And we can never be the kind of church that experiences the action of God, because it is not about the abilities of the people of the Acts church that brought about all of this change. It was rather the power of Christ, the power of God working in and through them. And that's what's going to make the difference in us today as a church. It's not about us. It's not about what we achieve. It's not about what we get successful at. It's about God working in and through us individually and as a church. That's going to make the difference. The key is we have to be open to it. We have to say it's not in our control. This is not in our
DNA.
There you go. I was thinking of something else, but DNA works even better. But even in that, we have this ability, because God has given us purpose and meaning, and He's given us a reason for being here. Being in this church, living in this community, being a part of the family that we are a part of. There's a reason for that. It's not by chance. It's not by, you know, God had a plan. And everything that happens in your life, He's planned that out. Even the most difficult aspects of your life, even those times when you feel like throwing your hands up in the air and giving up, that's part of God's plan, because it makes you stronger and it makes you more susceptible to what He has to say to you, because now you've reached a part where you can say, "I can't do this. It's up to God." And as a church, sometimes we look out and we see a small crowd of people on a Sunday morning, or we have concern over, are we going to be able to pay our bills? This happens in all the churches. But instead of, and I'm speaking to myself, I mean, some of you may know, man, it frustrates me and discourages me, but I have to say myself, you know what? God's going to make something happen out of this. We just have to get away and tear down the barriers, tear down the walls, and get out of God's way, so that He can do it. And stop coming up with our own fears and concerns. Let us move beyond repentance. Let us move to a life of grace and power through the Holy Spirit, and become the church that God has called us to be. Become the people that God has called us to be. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, It's my hope and my desire that each one of us here this morning can begin to understand our calling and our purpose as individuals. And that somehow, through our individuality, we can come together as a fellowship of faith, a community of faith, and put all of our uniqueness together to become a powerful place for you to work in and through. I pray for these coming weeks and months, Lord, as we move into the fall and a lot of new things are happening, a lot of things are starting up, opportunities are coming our way, that, Lord, we take it very seriously. At the same time, we have fun with it, but we take it seriously because it's that opportunities that you are giving us to say, here we are. We want to love you. We want to care about you. We want to pray for you. We want to enrich your life in some way. Not for our success or not for the filling of the pews or the building up of a financial security, but because it is what we are called to do, to bring people to you. Help us to do that. As we've been studying the book of Acts, Lord, help us to take into account all the things we've learned and help us to be the church that you want us to be. And I pray this in your name. Amen.